A friend of mine sent me an email with some impressive quotes from small children. I want to share those with you this morning. Three-year-old Reese tried to repeat the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who does art in heaven, herald be your name. Another little four-year-old prayed, Father, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. Another little girl was learning the Lord's Prayer. She would repeat it each night with her mother. One evening, she decided to go solo. Her mom listened with pride as she carefully enunciated each word right up to the end of the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, she prayed, but deliver us from email. Amen to that one, huh? Get enough emails. Another little boy was overheard saying, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a good time like I am. One Sunday after our little baby brother was dedicated at church, Jason sobbed all the way home in the back seat of the car. His father asked him several times what was wrong. Finally, the boy replied, that preacher said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you. A Sunday school teacher asked her children as they were on their way to church, and why is it necessary to be quiet in church? One little girl replied, because the people are sleeping. Six-year-old Angie and her four-year-old brother Joel were sitting together at church. Joel was giggling and talking out loud. Finally, the big sister reminded him, you're not supposed to talk out loud in church. Why? Who's going to stop me? Joel asked. Angie pointed to the back of the church and said, see those two men standing by the door? They're hushers. A father was at the beach with his children when a four-year-old son ran up to him and grabbed his hand and led him to the shore where a seagull lay dead in the sand. Daddy, what happened to him? The son asked. He died and went to heaven, Dad replied. The boy thought for a minute and then said, did God throw him back down? A wife invited some people to dinner. At the table, she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, would you like to say the blessing? I wouldn't know what to say, the girl replied. Just say what Mommy says, the wife answered. The daughter bowed her head and said, Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner? And finally, just in time for Christmas, a Sunday school teacher asked her class, what was Jesus' mother's name? The child answered, Mary. The teacher then asked, who knows what Jesus' father's name was? A little kid said, Virg. Confused, the teacher asked, where did you get that? He said, well, you know, they're always talking about Virgin Mary. So you never know how things are going to come back. As most of you know, we've been in a series of studies in 1 Peter. We've had 25 weeks in 1 Peter, and we've just concluded that just a couple weeks ago. And the theme of that book was pretty easy to spot. It was hope in a hostile world. Having hope in the face of suffering. Remember, the Christians were being persecuted by Rome, specifically Nero. And so the theme of that book was pretty evident about staying true to God, enduring trials, staying true through persecution. And it seemed at that time to be pretty applicable to our life. Churches were maybe being discriminated against a little bit, and maybe that's lifted, maybe it hasn't. I don't know. But I hope that you're more hopeful as a result of that study. That's God's word, healing your heart and working through those things. I've decided to continue on with 2 Peter, the next book in the Bible. It was written within a year or so of 1 Peter, just before Peter was martyred. As you know, tradition tells us that Peter was martyred by Nero in Rome in about 66, 67, 68, in that range. You know, there's different discussions exactly when that was. But by this time, he would be an old man in his 60s. Is that old? In those days, that was old. I don't think the life expectancy was that old. So he was nearing the end of his life. So 2 Peter must have been written about 67, 68 AD. And it's Peter's last letter. He only wrote us two. We have his sermons and such in Acts. We have stories about Peter, but we only have his writings. We have 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So these are his last words. Peter's last words. Only three chapters, only 61 verses. It's a short book. It shouldn't take as long as 1 Peter. We'll probably accelerate it a little bit because I'm looking forward in next year to getting into a study on the life of David. We're going to go through the whole life of David, and that'll be a little longer series. But by way of introducing this book, I want us to notice a few personal remarks. You read them in our scripture reading. Personal remarks made by Peter that are tucked into this book. And then I'm going to have my friend Gary quote the book, recite the book by memory in a few minutes. So I'm just going to introduce it. So we're tag teaming today. I'm going to introduce it. He's going to quote it. And then I'm going to wrap it up. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, I, that's Peter, will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. This book is written to remind us, a last reminder, a final warning of things that are going to happen towards the end times. He says, I'm going to remind you. He continues, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Earthly dwelling, he's talking about his body. Remember Peter or Paul talked about our earthly tent that we live in? He says, as long as I'm still alive, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, it's my job is to stir you up, awaken you, remind you of the truths, remind you of your faith, remind you to stay strong. So the purpose of 2 Peter was to remind his listeners of the truth that they already knew. We sometimes need to go back to the fundamentals and be reminded of the truths and to be stirred up in their faith and in their devotion. Do you need reminders? Are you forgetful like me? I have a calendar book. If I don't open the book, I just totally space what I'm supposed to do that day. So I keep a calendar book. I'm old school. I know a lot of you have reminders on your phone, things like little alarms. What's that alarm for? Oh, yeah, I have a meeting in half an hour. Aren't you glad for reminders? Well, that's what this book is. It's a reminder. A reminder to stay true to God and to be aware and be alert against false teachers specifically. So as we read and study God's word, we are reminded to stay faithful. The next two verses, verses 14 and 15, Peter refers now to his soon coming death. So we know he's at the end of his life. He says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. He says, imminent. It's any minute. That's what I like the word imminent. It looks like any minute. My death is coming very, very soon. I don't know when, but it's coming soon. I'm going to lay aside my earthly dwelling. Do you know we're all going to lay aside this earthly dwelling? We want to live forever. We feel so strong and so vital. The day will come when we're sick, and we'll be looking forward to setting aside this earthly tent and having a new glorified body. So that's what Peter is referring to. He says, by the way, the Lord Jesus has made this clear to me. So he had a vision or a message somehow from God that his life was coming to an end. So he says, I'm going to write this last letter, this last note to my friends. Continuing to read, verse 15. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. What's he saying? I'm going to be diligent to write these things down. So after I'm gone, you still have something to read. He wanted to leave a written record that would outlast him, a legacy. So here in 2 Peter, we have his last words, his last reminders. Aren't you glad we have it? We can see what was on Peter's mind. Peter that was called by Jesus and walked with Jesus and preached and helped establish the early church. And he comes down to the end. He says, I know I'm going to die here soon. Let me write down a few thoughts. If you knew you were dying soon, what would you do? Man, that was some hit, wasn't it, Tim McGraw had? Live like you are dying. I know right now you're thinking of that song, aren't you? All the things you do. You know, we are all dying. We're all terminal. We're going to die sooner or later. It might be sooner. We need to live like Peter with the idea that someday, maybe soon, maybe imminent, I'll be gone. Who do I need to write to? What do I need to write down? What do I need to speak to? Peter knew his days were numbered because Christ had revealed it to him. So he writes his final letter to encourage fellow believers. He poured his life into others. He said, well, I'm not going to go write a bull named Fu Manchu or jump out of an airplane. What that song has all those funny things this guy wants to do. He wanted to invest in people and connect with people before he went. Now, in case you missed his purpose, he mentions it again in chapter 3. So we just had a couple verses from chapter 1. Now we're in chapter 3. So we're skipping around a little bit here. Look at verses 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you. What's his first letter called? 1 Peter. What's the second letter called? 2 Peter. I'm writing to you, which I am what? Stirring up your sincere mind. I'm stirring up your mind. I'm helping you to remember. I'm jogging your memory. By way of reminder, do you see a repeated word coming up? Remind, remember, stir up, that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken to you by the apostles. He's one of those apostles, wasn't he? He said, I'm just reminding you to pay attention to the scriptures. We're going to find that in chapter 2, I think at the end. It talks about how we got our scriptures, how God spoke and the prophets wrote what God wanted us to have. So 2 Peter is a follow-up letter to the same readers, Christians who had been scattered out due to persecution. They were considered outcasts. He called them aliens. He called them pilgrims, sojourners, people that just don't fit into this world. He says, just be aware of what's going to happen in the church. There's going to be false teachers that arise. That's chapter 2. It's all about false teachers and how God is condemning them. I wonder if some of these outcasts were getting discouraged, being chased down by Romans and being persecuted and thrown to lions and such. Could it be that some of them were drifting away from God? And he says, I need to remind you. I need to stir you up. Could it be their love for Christ was growing cold? Because of their distance and absence from the other Christians? Could it be they were may even been drifting away, being discouraged? Maybe there were some of them even forgetting their faith. So he says, let me tell you, don't forget. Be reminded. Be stirred up. We need to be reminded of truth. That's why we come to church and get taught. That's why we read our Bible, so we can be reminded and have our faith stirred. When I hear this idea of stirring up, I think of a campfire. You guys like going camping? Too bad we can't have fires in California anymore. I had a camping trip all planned, and when they closed the forest down, I canceled the camping trip because all camping about is having a fire. Kids like to poke a fire, and they like to cook marshmallows. But when a fire starts getting dying down, you got to stir it up. You got to move it around a little bit and get some sparks going. And you know, a lot of churches are dying out. And maybe we need to be stirred up a little bit. I mean, it's been an oppressive last couple of years, hasn't it? We need to stand strong and get stirred up in our faith. A lot of Christians are growing old. You know, I meet so many Christians who say, oh yeah, I used to go to church. They're Christians, but they don't go to church. They're unchurched Christians. That breaks my heart. Because how are you going to get stirred up unless you're with other Christians? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, the hymn writer says. How are we stirred up in our faith? How can I stir you up? I can't stir you up. The Holy Spirit can stir you up. I tell you, one way is to be around other on-fire Christians. When you get around other people that are excited about the Lord, singing out with all their heart, it rubs off on you. And when you study the Scripture with like-minded believers, there's stimulation there. Listen to this verse out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to, what's the word? Stir up one another. If you're never around one another, how are you going to stir up one another? Stir up one another. That means you gather. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Boy, does that sound like today or what? There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians are out there independently on a isolation kick, not being around other Christians. Now, some I know have to be because of pandemics and sickness and stuff, but some are just plain lazy, apathetic, or they love football, and so they stay home. What's that say? Let us consider how to stir up one another into love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. I see one another twice in that already. How do you do one another's if you're not with one another? Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we enter into the end times, the close of time, the day of judgment drawing near, how much more should we be meeting together, stirring up one another? We need each other. We are brothers, we are sisters, we are family. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. This is especially true as we see the day drawing near. It seems to be on Peter's mind. He knows his day is drawing near. He says, my death is imminent. Let's get together. Let's work. Let's stir up one another. But I'm talking about the day of the Lord. This book talks about end times and the end of the world and what's going to happen. When we get to chapter 3, we'll focus in a little bit more on that. Do you believe the day of the Lord is drawing near? Do you believe that we're in the end times? Well, that, you know, it's interesting. That's the chapter 3. It talks about people saying, Jesus is never coming back. It's a hoax. And they're casting doubt. So we're going to talk about all that in this book. But if you do believe that we're in the end times, it should impact the way you live. You should live like you're dying. Live like this is the end. There's urgency there. Second Peter warns of false teachers who rise up in the end times. People who deny the deity of Christ. People who mock the return of Christ. We're going to get all that in this book. Let me tell you, 2 Peter is not an easy book to read. You're going to hear it in a minute. It's a complex book, not easy to understand. But it's an essential book for those of us living in the end times, because that's what the message is about. End time dangers, warnings, reminders. What is the theme of 2 Peter? Well, we saw the purpose was to stir us up and remind us. But what's the theme? I think the theme of it is the importance of spiritual growth. You got to be strong. You got to be growing to be able to counter the false teachers that come into the church. You got to have a strong, vibrant church. This is not just the theme of this book, but he also refers to it in his first book. These verses are very similar. I'm going to read both of them in a minute. You know, I began today by sharing statements of children. Aren't they cute? Because of their innocence and their immaturity. It would be not so cute if these were spoken by adults. Unfortunately, some adults grow physically, but they don't grow spiritually. Sadly, many Christians fail to grow up. They remain stunted in spiritual growth. C.H. Spurgeon, the great British preacher, said, "There are children in the Church of God who are 70 years old." But on the other hand, there are wise and instructed and stable folk who are reasonably young. You see, age does not determine maturity. You may have been a Christian for 50 years, but someone who's been a Christian for 5 months may be more mature than you already, because they're in God's Word. They're in Christ's church. They're living out what they're learning. One of the key words in this book is diligence. Listen to it when we have it quoted. Listen to the word diligence, applying all diligence to your faith. That implies that we need to do something. Maturity doesn't happen naturally. It takes work to grow spiritually. We can be as mature as we choose to be. That's what he tells us. So let's go back for a minute to 1 Peter and see what he says about spiritual growth. 1 Peter, in that letter, he says, like newborn babies, this is chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. According to Peter, we need the milk of the word to grow. If you are only getting what you're getting here, it's like eating one meal a week on Sunday morning and fasting all week long. If you're only getting what's being taught here, you're not getting spiritual nourishment. You're not going to grow. So let me ask you, are you reading God's word? Are you getting your spiritual meals, your spiritual nourishment? Are you being taught God's word? Are you in a Bible study group, in a Bible teaching church? If you're not, then your growth is being stunted. The sincere milk of the word is what helps us to grow in respect to salvation. And he brings up the same topic in his second letter, the very last verse of the second letter. Are you ready? This is the one we're in. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are commanded to grow in grace. Commanded. Grow. He didn't say, it would be a good idea to grow. No, he says, but grow in grace. In character. We're commanded to grow in knowledge. You get knowledge by reading God's word and understanding who he is. We need to be growing in both love and truth, grace and knowledge. If we're going to be effective in reaching our world, countering the wrong that's in the world, we need to be grounded in the truth and not be deceived. That's why he's reminding us. Grow up, become strong, get the knowledge you need, and make sure it's motivated by grace and love. So as we study 2 Peter, that's what I want us to remember. Growing in grace and knowledge. That little plant is small and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. We need to be growing spiritually. In a few minutes, I'm going to share with you a few practical suggestions on how to grow spiritually. So keep your notes ready. But right now, I'm going to turn it over to Gary. He's going to share by memory. He's going to recite 2 Peter, 61 verses. I think he's going to be quoting it from a newer version called the New Legacy Translation. He not only memorized it in the New American, now he's changing over to the New Legacy. So it's got to be a little complicated, but you can do the best you can to follow along. And then after he's done, I'll get back up and wrap it up with some suggestions for spiritual growth. Gary, come on up.
Can you hear me now? Nope. Better. Okay, how about now? Now? Okay. Might tweak it. Okay, before we do this, let's open up with some prayer. Father, I just want to thank you so much for your word and how precious it really is. I just pray, Father, that you would give me sharpness of mind and clarity of speech as I quote your word. And may it come out exactly the way that you want it to be, that it would speak to our hearts. And just let us learn from the words of Peter what he wanted us to know. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd also want to say that I'm going to quote through it. I've asked Dave if, when I get to the last verse, if he could put what was quoted earlier up there and have all of us read the last line. It'll be in red, okay? So, Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the same kind of faith as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in whom these things are not present, that one is blind, being nearsighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure. For as long as you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been strengthened in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has indicated to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ following cleverly devised myths, but being eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have as more sure the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But false prophets also arose among them, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them into the pit and delivered them to darkness, being kept for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter? And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under judgment for under punishment for the judgment day, and especially those who go after the flesh in its corrupt lust and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they blaspheme glorious ones, whereas angels who are greater in strength and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, blaspheming where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering unrighteousness as the wages for their unrighteousness. They consider it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and unceasing sin, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own lawlessness, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been kept. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by sensual lusts of the flesh those who barely escape from the ones who conduct themselves in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if they are overcome, having both escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, having again been entangled in them, then the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. The message of the true proverb has happened to them: a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken up beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being deluged with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being kept for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be found out. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens burning will be destroyed, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And consider the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest you, having been carried away by the error of unprincipled men, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be the glory, both now to the day of eternity. Amen. I love God's word.
Thank you, Gary. Gary's memorized several books of the Bible and many, many passages. I appreciate his love and passion and devotion to God's word. Are you going to grow? This guy's growing every day. He's in the word every day. Now, I'm not saying you have to memorize books of the Bible, but you need to be in God's word. I'm going to close up today's study with an outline I have in your bulletin, 6 suggestions for spiritual growth. And they follow the words the letters G-R-O-W-T-H. Number 1, gather with other believers. Do not forsake the assembling together. Gather, go to church, go to Bible study, gather together, one another verses. Only happen when we're gathered together. So when we're told not to gather, gather anyway. God tells us to gather together, all right? So if you want to grow, you want to be stirred up, want to be stimulated in your faith, gather together with other believers. Number 2, read God's word. Desire the sincere milk of the word so that you may grow thereby. We need nourishment, spiritual nourishment. Read God's word. Obey God's word. It doesn't do any good just to read your passage and check it off. I read my chapter for the day. Don't be just readers, but doers. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, we read in James. Obey God's word. Trust and obey. W, worship. You know, when we get together here, don't just mumble. Open your mouth and sing. And when you're home in your car or driving, sing to God. And if you don't know the words of song, turn on a Christian radio and sing along with the Christian radio. Get a hymn book. You can get them real cheap online. And learn those songs. Worship God. Work for God. You've got a job. God has called you. He says you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I think that's Ephesians 2. God wants you to work for him. Witness for the Lord. You shall be my witnesses, the Bible says. Share. Don't be afraid to speak up. I mean, what's the worst that can happen? You'll be persecuted and then you'll be in the same company as Peter. So stand up for the Lord. All right, there's W. T, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Trust in the Lord. Trust him. When you don't know what's going on, when life is uncertain, when the future's spooky, trust God. He's sovereign. He's in control. We know that God causes all things to work together for those who love him and follow him and trust him. Trust in the Lord. And last one, H, honor the Lord with your life. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works. Glorify your Father in heaven. Honor the Lord with your life. Your life has got to back up your words. So there's your recipe for spiritual growth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an introduction to a fabulous, wonderful, corrective book. Lord, we know that there's some mysteries tucked in there. Lord, help us to, one by one, unlock those mysteries and discover what you have for us through the study of 2 Peter, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.